And the title of this sermon is The King Crucified. And we will have, by God's willing, two sermons on this subject. And this is the first part from Mark 15, verse 21 up to 32. Calvin wrote, "All the wisdom of believers is comprehended in the cross of Christ." All the wisdom of the believers is comprehended in the cross of Christ. And for all the Christians, the cross of Christ must be our subject of study. It must be our subject of reading. When we look to Christ, when we see Him crucified on the cross, and the record of the crucifixion of Jesus, it is the centerpiece of the Bible. Because without the cross, we are without hope. And in the cross is the power of salvation. And only in the blood of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness and there is salvation. His death brought life. And this is the glorious gospel. And this is the time of conversion when we will hear the gospel, when we will hear about this Christ crucified for our sake. He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become righteousness of God. Behold, now is the time of salvation. And we see in this part of the Bible Jesus walking His last way up to Golgotha, the last steps before He will be crucified. And He is scorched, He is beaten, He is humiliated, He is spit and mocked. And it's just a short distance before the final goal of the cross. And we see the Son of God beaten until almost His death. And we see that they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. And the Roman soldiers, they compelled this Simon to bear the cross of Jesus. And when we read the Bible and we look to the Cyrenian people, they played a great role in the church, the Cyrenian man. And probably he was an African Jew, and he lived from a place where it's today called Libya. And we can say something about this background. Because in Jerusalem there were an amount of Cyrenian Jews. And we read also about them in Acts. If we read Acts 2 verse 10, we read about the Cyrenian Jews. But they are also a synagogue in Jerusalem. We can find this in Acts chapter 6. But the fact that Mark wrote down the names of his sons indicates that the sons are known among the Christians. But also the name of Rufus, we find on the end of the letter to the Romans, we find the name Rufus. And Paul, he wrote, "Greet Rufus and also his mother, whose mother has been a mother to me as well." And later on we find a Cyrenian man who preached in Antioch. They contributed to the first Gentile church in Acts 11. But Simon himself was possible at the time unknown, because Mark writes that they compelled a certain man to bear the cross of Jesus. And when we read Mark, he does not give us a specific reason why Simon had to wear the cross. But the most obvious reason is that Jesus almost succumbed because of the heavy tortures. And when the Roman soldiers saw that Jesus was almost to die on his way, they appointed Simon to wear his cross. And it's in their cruelty that they asked Simon to bear the cross, because they did not want that Jesus died on his way to the cross before he was crucified. They want to see him crucified. They want to see him on that cursed cross. and while thinking, maybe there is another reason why this has happened. It could be that Jesus cried out to his Father because on his way up to Golgotha that he almost died and he cried out to his Father for help. We find in Luke chapter 22 when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane that he asked the Father for help and an angel came down and that angel strengthened Jesus. And on this way, the same way, maybe Jesus called on his Father and asked him for help, and that Simon, he bore the cross. And we know that God is in control in every step of Jesus up to the cross. So we can say, Simon, he didn't bear the cross for the Roman governor, but Simon, he bore the cross for the governor of this world. And he was passing by, and his direction was turned. He had to bear the cross, and he had to follow Jesus. And when we are disciples of Jesus, sometimes we have to turn, and we have to bear a cross. And in our lives can be changed in just a second, that we have to bear a heavy cross. But there is one particular thing we must keep in mind, that Jesus walked in front of Simon. Simon had to follow the steps of Jesus. And on that moment they came on the place Golgotha, he had to take off this cross and he gave it to Jesus. And then they came to the place Golgotha. And this is a place of death. It was the place outside of Jerusalem. We see that Jesus was driven outside Jerusalem. And we read in Leviticus that, Leviticus 24, bring out of the camp the one who cursed and lay hands on him and stone him. And we see also Jesus, he is driven outside Jerusalem, away from the place where the temple was, away from the place where the people lived, away from the place where everything happened. And he was to go to the place of a curse, the place of death. And he had to go to the place of the Roman final judgment. We see also in Hebrews 13, the bodies of the slaughtered animals must be burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And when they entered this horrible place, we see that they gave him wine mingled with myrrh. And some woman out of Jerusalem, they mixed this wine with myrrh. And they gave it to those who were being crucified. And this had a kind of a narcotic effect. It was given to lower down the mind. It was given to soften the deep and horrifying pain of dying on the cross. It was a kind of drug drink to lower the pain and the misery. And we read, but he did not take it. His cup must be pure. His cup must be unmixed. His cup must be total. His cup must be perfect. And Jesus wanted to be fully aware of the wrath and of the bitterness of the sin. And this was the content of the cup he wanted to drink. He wanted to drink it to the last drop of it. It was the concentrated wrath that he wanted to drink. And we know that Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, he said to his Father, let this cup pass by. But he said also, but let your will be done. It's not my will, but let your will be done. And we see in this that Jesus, in full obedience to God the Father, indeed, he drank the full cup. He did not want to soften it, but he wanted to taste it all. He felt the weight of our sin in all its fullness, in all its cruelty, in all its darkness. And Jesus, he did not listen to the Satan who was trying to say, drink this. This will cool your tongue. This will cool your mouth. Just like a kind of temptation. But he obeyed the will of his Father. And we see in this a great act of love of our Savior. It was his love for sinners that he wanted to drink this cup fully. Fully to the bitter end. And then we read that they crucified him. This is the point where the whole Testament is writing towards. The point of crucifixion of Jesus. It's the center of, in the center of the Bible. And this is the heart of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on that cursed cross to bear our sins. This is the heart of the gospel. Without a cross, there is no gospel. Without a cross, there is no hope. And while they are crucifying him, we hear the hammering of the nails through the body of Jesus. We see the terrible act of the Romans, the soldiers, they lifted up Jesus on that cross. And we hear in the background people yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And this is the point where we both with on one side look with excitement, but on the other side with great fear. With great fear and tremble to that cross. Because this is the outcome of sin and guilt. And we read in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And if we read these verses, if we read the Bible, if we read about the crucifixion, how can we read it without crying? How can we read such a thing with dry eyes and a cold heart? How can we do this? Now often we have to pray to our Father, Father, forgive me for the fact that I am reading your word with such a dryness, such a thoughtless. But we have, when we read about the crucifixion, that we may see Christ, that we may see that he died on our behalf. And when we read the different gospels, we see different aspects of the crucifixion. And one of the aspects I see when I read through the book of Mark and the crucifixion is the silence. The silence of Jesus. The last time we see in the book of Mark that Jesus said something was in verse 2. There Jesus answered, it is as you say. That are the only words, the last words. And it seems to me that Mark is underscoring the silence. When he is staying in the court, he is silenced. When he is walking to Golgotha, he is silenced. When they crucify him, he is silenced. And it is almost painful to see our Savior silenced when he is crucified. when we see him silenced, when they deride him. And his silence is a majestic silence. I wrote a book from Lee Hay, The Cross He Bore, and I will quote him. His silence was an act of mighty obedience to his Father's will and a compliance with that wondrous mission entrusted to him in the councils of eternity. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this mighty? And there the bleeding victim hangs, his bones disjoint, his veins broken, his wounds refreshed, freshened, his skin livid, his face wan, his strength is exhausted. Blood flows from his head, blood from his hands, blood from his feet, blood from his opened side. There he hangs, wounded, tortured, fainting, bleeding, dying. Here we see Jesus hanging on a cursed cross. And this is Jesus, the creator of life. This is Jesus, the creator of the university. He brought the universe into being with his words. And we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. His wounds, his blood, his death was needed for our sins and for our iniquities. Oh, what a great, great act of love from God the Father to give his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. When we read the Old Testament, for example, David, when his son was killed, we know that when David heard this message, Absalom, he's dead. And David, he cries out, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, I wish that I died in your place." And we see a kind of love from a father to a son. But in Christ, we see a deeper love. A deeper love from a father who gave his son to die for us. He gave his son to give life. But at this moment, we see also a horrible scene. Because while he was crucified, they divided his garments. His clothes were divided in four parts. They tore it apart and gave it among the soldiers. And if we read John, he tells us that the tunic of Jesus was without seam. It was woven from top to the bottom in just one piece. And they took it from Jesus and they recognized that this was a high quality. And the decision of the soldiers was to cast a lot instead of tearing it into pieces. And in this act, we are reminded to Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We see Jesus is fulfilling all the things that are in the Old Testament. And in taking Jesus' garments, they revealed the nakedness of Jesus. Nothing was left. They took all. He gave all. He gave his life. And when we read Luke chapter 6, then Jesus is saying, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, and to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. and from the one who takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. To everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes from away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Think about for a moment to these words. Love your enemies. He loved his enemies. He loved those soldiers. He loved those who are crying out, crucify him. He was blessing those who crucifying him. He was blessing those who are dividing his garments. And he prayed for them. While Jesus looked down from the cross, he was blessing them. And he was praying for them. What a wonderful act of love. And these soldiers, they stole the garments of Christ. And undoubtedly, this garment was full of blood. And I think that he washed it away, that he tried to wash the blood of Jesus away from this garment. Think about this. The blood of Jesus, which washes away all the sin. It cleans us from sin. And this soldier, he tried to wash it away. We sung this verse. His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. And this soldier, he stole the robe of Christ. Think for a moment on this. That he walked around with stolen robes of Christ. Maybe he walked around proud because the fact that he had this robe. But because they took the clothes of Christ, Christ was publicly portrayed naked, humiliated. And think on the first sin which happened in the Old Testament. What happened? They recognized that they were naked. And this nakedness was a result of their sin. And now we see Jesus naked on the cross. And in the first place, in the beginning, God died an animal and gave the clothes to Adam and Eve to clothe them. And now we see our Savior naked to pay the price of the sin. This is the ultimate sacrifice. That first sacrifice was pointing to Jesus. It was showing once there will be a Savior. And here he hangs. He paid the price of the sin. And we see at the third hour they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above him, the King of the Jews. So they crucified him at 9 in the morning. There he hangs, despised, naked, as a worm and no man. And on the top of the cross, there was a charge against him, written with the pen of a Roman official, which says, the King of the Jews. And it was the act of Pilate, who asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, it is as you say. But then we see that this text is a revenge of Pilate against the Jews, because they brought him in a difficult position, as we heard this morning. But God intended this, to proclaim Christ, even on the cross, the King of the Jews. And Jesus, he's the King of over the whole world. Jesus is the King of the church. And if you look up to the cross, do you see your name also in this? This is the King of mine. This is mine, King. And together with him, they crucified also two other criminals. And it is a kind of sarcasm that Jesus was placed in the middle of those two criminals. And those robbers, they were crucified because they were thieves. And we read in verse 28, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. And this is foretelling that Jesus would die on the cross. All what was written about Jesus, all is fulfilled in him. It was preordained in God's counsel decision. The cross of Christ is no accident. But all was fulfilled according to the definite plan and acknowledge of God. If we read the Bible, we see that this is the fulfillment of the things. Jesus knew that he had to die. Jesus knew that he had to die on this cross. When we read through Mark, for example, we see Mark 8:31, Mark 10:45, Mark 14:21, Mark 14:36. We see all these texts. Jesus is saying, I am going to die. I am going to die on the cross. And Jesus, he followed his Father in full obedience. He knew that he would be murdered. And because of his love for us, he was numbered with the transgressors. And today, in many churches and around the world, we see people who testify of Jesus. And they come into prison together with thieves, together with murderers. And this is confronting that Jesus was crucified in the midst of those, in the midst of thieves, in the midst of murderers. And we see in Golgotha, it was a place of public scandal. Spurgeon said, there's no other place so well shows the grief of Christ as of Calvary. And who passed by, they blasphemed him, wagging their head, saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days. Although there was not a great physical pain, the pain of his heart and of his soul was even more. And today we see a lot of movies, and they are trying to show the pain in the physical things, the physical pains. But it's much more to see the pain in his soul and in his heart. The people blasphemed Christ. They pointed to Christ, and they spoke loud enough so that he may hear it. And they knew that Jesus told that he destroyed the temple, but that he meant his body. He didn't talk about the physical temple. He didn't speak about the physical temple, but he spoke about his own body. And they thought, well, that Jesus was maybe a kind of a hero. He could build again the temple, or a king with great earthly power, hoping that he would fight against the Romans. But they did go on, speaking blasphemous, profane, cursing him, saying, save yourself and come down from the cross. And Jesus could go off from the cross at that moment. And these words, they sound the same as the temptation from the devil when Jesus was on the roof of the temple. The devil said to him, jump from the temple, and the angels will come and catch you and rescue you. But Jesus, he stayed on the cross. It was his deep love for those who cursed him to stay on that cross. And they are wagging their heads. They did not understand the cross. For them it was a great foolishness to hang on the cross. But God expressed his glory, his majesty, to stay on this cross. This had to be happened. Behold, a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Do we recognize that it was our sin that brought him on the cross there on Golgotha? Are we ashamed when we are reading this and thinking about Jesus? Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice. And I think, well, that moment when I will meet Jesus, I will need the eternity to praise him and thank him for the fact that he died on the cross of Calvary. And likewise, those who were walked by, even the priests and the scribes, are saying, he saved others, but himself he could not save. And they had seen great miracles. Jesus cleaned also, for example, a leper. And he said to the leper, go to the priest and show yourself. So they knew that Jesus could do miracles. They had seen him preaching. But this is a result of a hardened heart. Because out of our natural heart comes forth evil thoughts. And this is a reaction of every unbeliever. Show me a miracle, and then I will believe. And the greatest miracle was that Jesus stood on the cross, that he did not come off, but that he died on that cross. Today, a lot of people will say, show me proof, and I will have faith. And they wanted something in opposite of the faith. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ, as we read in Romans chapter 10. And faith is trusting in his finished work on the cross. Faith is believing that his death and resurrection was enough for your and my sins. Faith is to rely completely on the work of Christ. Faith is to trust in this Jesus. Faith is to look up on the cross and saying, he is the Son of God. He died for my sins on my behalf. This is the place where I belong. And think for a moment on Barabbas. He had a special view on the cross. He could say, well, this Jesus, he hangs in my place. He is there in my place. But could we also say, with Barabbas, this Jesus, he hangs at the place where I belong. We have seen Christ crucified, suffering, hanging on that cursed cross. We heard people mocking him, laughing at him. And we have seen that God long ago foretold through his prophets that the Messiah had to suffer, that he had to die. And God gave his only begotten Son and love that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I have this question for you. What is the meaning of the cross for you? Is this Jesus your personal redeemer? Can you say, Jesus, by your wounds, I am healed? Can you say, his righteousness is mine righteousness? And if not, I would urge you, turn to Christ. Believe in him. Look at this Savior on the cross. He has paid the full price. He had given his life as a ransom. Believe in the cleansing power of his blood. And there is no sinner who turns to Christ who will be ashamed. Every sinner who kneels down by the cross, confesses sin, he will find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Don't wait. Don't wait. Confess your sins. Believe in him and trust in him, and you will have eternal life. Look at the cross. His arms are wide open. For everyone, come to me. Drink from this living water. Whoever is thirsty, drink. Drink for free. Why are you trusting in things of this world? Because there will be a time this is over. The world will end. We don't know if we are alive tomorrow. But now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of forgiveness for everyone who trusts on this Savior. He will have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear God and Father in heaven, we praise you this evening for this wonderful message of the cross of Christ. Father, we praise you for the obedience of your Son Jesus, that he stayed on that cross and that he loved those who were around him and that he prayed for them. Oh, what a great love. Oh, Father, I will also pray for us as we sit here, that none of us will leave this building before we know that this Christ is our personal Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing our last hymn, 493, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let us stand together and sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.